If I were to ask you folks in the audience today a question, I think I know what the answer would be, but I'm going to just go ahead and ask this question. Does God want us to seek Him? Does God want us to seek Him? And without a doubt, I'd have to say the answer is yes. Because we have to seek Him out. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that with the idea that God is hiding or He's playing hard to get. But we have to seek God in order to be Christians. But you know what? God is not found unless we are looking. And that kind of brings up an example. And when I say that He's not found unless we are looking, I think of a situation that I can remember, and I think Ann can too, when our daughter was younger, and I've experienced it more recently with the grandkids. You're getting ready to go somewhere, whether it's to services, whether it's a store, whether it's a school, and you're hustling around the house and you ask them about, they're missing one shoe. And I see a lot of smiles out in the audience that, yeah, okay, we went through that. I mean, we've got one shoe on, where's the other shoe? You know, and, you know, our daughter, our grandkids, I can remember how they would stand basically in the middle of the room and they got ready to go, except they're missing this one shoe. And they're going, you know, they're just kind of walking around like this, like, you know, I don't know where my shoe went, you know, and stuff. But if you ask them, now, did you actually look for your shoe? And they go, uh-huh, you know, they look for their shoe. Well, then mom, dad, grandpa, and grandma, whatever the case may be, they'll go and say, okay, where did you leave your shoes off? Or where did you take your shoes off? In my room. Okay. So you go to the room and you move one thing and voila, we found a shoe. Now my question is, you think that shoe was hiding on purpose? I don't believe so. Then why couldn't it be found by the little one? Well, the little one didn't search out for it, is what it boils down to. And that kind of pertains to what I was talking about earlier, that God wants us to seek Him. Because too often, people seek God in the same manner as finding the lost shoe. Because they feel that if He's not right where we expect Him to be, so we can see Him without much effort on our part, well then, it's God's fault. We didn't seek Him out. You know, God wants us to live. And if you turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, this is chapter 33 and verse number 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Under the heading of God wants us to live, it says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn away and live, turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? God, He has no pleasure in punishing the wicked. You know, and He wants everybody to repent. And turn with me now to 2 Peter, and we'll read about this. This will be 2 Peter, in chapter 3. in verse number 9. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He wants everyone to repent. But also at the same time, however, the wicked will be punished. Turn with me now to Amos. And in Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse number 6, it says there that seek the Lord that you may live, for he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. God wants us to live. But the best way I can think of for us to live is to actively search for God. It can't be a part-time thing that you just do on Sundays and Wednesdays. You have to search for the Lord each and every day. Because when we truly look for God, we will find him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And this is a very familiar reading. All of us have heard before. Matthew 7 and verse number 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. You know, like the little kid's shoe. God is easier to find than you might expect. And Mark read from the book of Acts. We're going to reread that. This would be Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse number 26. And it says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, and we move, and we exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. You know, God, he has told us where to look. When you stop and think about it, he has told us where to look. And that reminds me of this story of an older lady when she was looking for her glasses. She looked high and low, could not find her glasses in her house. So a person goes up and says, well, where did you last see them? And she says, oh, in the bedroom, is her reply. Then why are you looking for them in the living room? And she says, the light's better in here. So, you know, it's just God has told us where to look, but God told the Israelites to worship him in just one place. And they were specifically warned not to worship God anyplace else. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 13. And this talks a little about the fact that they were warned not to worship God anyplace else. But beginning at verse 13, it says, Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. You know, eventually, the place that the Israelites worshipped was the temple that Solomon had built for God in Jerusalem. But like the woman looking for her glasses, Israel at that time was looking for God in all the wrong places. And that's the title of today's sermon: Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. Let's talk a little bit about the city of Bethel. Because Bethel, when we first look at its history, it seemed to be a good choice, a good place to worship God. Because Abraham had built an altar near Bethel. And in the book of Genesis, it talks about this. And this is Genesis 12, beginning at verse number 8. And this is Abraham that we're talking about here when they say, "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." You know, also Bethel seemed like an appropriate place, or seemed like a good choice, because Jacob, this is where Jacob had the vision of the ladder going up to heaven, was in Bethel. And in fact, Jacob, who named the area Bethel, Bethel meaning the house of God. And even Samuel often judged in the city of Bethel. But when we continue to do our research about the city of Bethel, there's a gentleman by the name of Jeroboam. And he chose Bethel as a location for that golden calf, as a rival to the worship of God that they were doing in Jerusalem. You know, the entire worship of idols was a mockery of the true worship established by God through Moses. Because when they had it there, it had a false priesthood and also a false feast. Turn with me to 1 Kings in chapter 12 and beginning at verse number 31. Here it reads, "And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judea, and he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made." You know, folks, just because Abraham and Jacob and others worshipped there did not mean it was acceptable for the Israelites in Amos' day to offer worship in that location. You know, today, the worship of God does not take place in a geographical location, one specific location. And to understand that a little more, let's go to the book of John. And this is the fourth chapter of John. Beginning at verse number 20. John 4, beginning at verse number 20. It says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Like it says, it does not take a special place, a special geographical location to worship God. However, there are still places to look for God. And when I'm talking about places, how about in his word? That's a place to look for God, in his word. Because the Gentiles learned of God and salvation through the teaching of the gospel. Romans 10, verse 17. Once again, a familiar reading, where it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Another place is through belief. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. It talks about through the belief. And it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Another place is when we leave a sinful life behind. And that would be in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. When we leave that sinful life behind, it says, "He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." And we find salvation is found in Christ. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 2 Timothy here, beginning at verse number 10. Verse 10 reads, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." That salvation, folks, we enter that through the door of baptism. And the ones that have been baptized, they're saved, they're added to the church. Unfortunately, the Israelites of Amos's day are somewhat similar to people still looking in the wrong places this day and age for God. Because some folks today, they wish to find God by outdated religious practices. Just like the Israelites tried to worship God in old areas of worship, some today will not leave the Old Testament worship behind. The Old Testament is a learning experience, a learning book, part of the Bible. But the Old Testament was not intended to be permanent. And to learn more about that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning at verse number 8. Hebrews 8, beginning at verse number 8, chapter 8, verse 8. It says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The Old Testament, its purpose was fulfilled, and then it was removed. Because in Colossians 2, it'd be in Colossians 2, beginning at verse 13. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It was fulfilled. It was removed. But to seek it today is to fall from God's grace. And that's not my opinion. That's in the book. Because in the book of Galatians, it talks more about that. Galatians 5, verse number 4. It says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You know, some seek God within themselves. The New Age philosophy states that we carry a bit of God within us. Well, the Bible, and that's what I'm going by, the Bible teaches that we are made in the image of God. And that's right in the book of Genesis. We are made in the image of God. But that does not mean that God is found in us. You know, many seek God in man-made religions and philosophies. Colossians 2, in verse number 8, talks a little bit more about this. Colossians 2, beginning at verse number 8, it says, see to it that no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You know, other folks seek God inconvenience. If it's easy for me to do, don't have to put forth much effort. Taking the road of least resistance. A lot of people in this world today are doing that. They let the persons up front, you know, do it all for them. I can remember when Ann and I were Lutherans, meaning many people did not even bring a Bible to services. You don't need that. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know right up here. And so there would hardly be anybody that had a Bible in hand coming to services, which I, at that time, didn't know any different, but I sure know a whole lot different now. But anyway, taking the road of least resistance, that brings to mind the book of Matthew. Chapter 7 and verse number 13. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, brothers and sisters, God, He wants us to look for Him. He wants us to know Him. And He wants us to do His will. His is not hard to find. It just takes a little effort on our part. And He's even told us where to look. I ask that we all stop looking in the wrong places and open the Word of God. That concludes the sermon for today. But we never want to close out service without talking about the fact that we need to follow the words of the Bible. We need to hear to Jesus. And we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to repent of sins. We need to confess Jesus. We need to be baptized, like I talked about earlier. And to be faithful always. And as I said before, there are those present today that are not a Christian and they would like to become one. Everything is ready. Or if there are those who are in the audience today that are in need of our prayers or to make themselves right with God, we ask that you please come forward as we sing the song of invitation that Dwight has selected.